what would we do without God? But we have a God who says, cast all your care on me because I care for you. And he really does. Prayer is such an important part of the ministry of Grove. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, if you would. Look there with me. That's John chapter 15. Just before Jesus was betrayed and then arrested and then crucified, he had some important words to give to his followers. You need to understand that Jesus' arrest and crucifixion didn't take him by surprise, didn't catch him off guard. It's the reason he came. He came to die to save sinners. But knowing that he came to die to save sinners and make them his disciples, he wanted to prepare his disciples and encourage them with some truth that would help them in their lives. And I believe that was true both in those days, the days that the scriptures were written, but it's true for us today as God's preserved his word for us. In John chapter 15, there are two major themes in Jesus' words to us in the first part of the chapter here. The first major theme is Jesus said, I want my followers, I want my disciples to be fruitful. And that's what we talked about last week. What we mean by fruitful is Jesus wanted his followers to be faithful in multiplying themselves and making other disciples of Jesus. That is, leading people to faith in Jesus and then helping people to grow in their love of the Lord and in their trust of him and to stay with Jesus. He wanted people to abide with him, to stick with Jesus through thick and thin of life. And that's the first thing. Jesus wants his followers to be fruitful. But then today we'll see that Jesus not only wants his followers to be fruitful, he wants them to be joyful. He really does. Fruitful and joyful. And so let's see that together in his word as we read verses 8 through 13 together. Word of the Lord says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, let me just remind you that when Jesus said these words, he was talking to his followers, his disciples. And by disciples, what we mean is people who were trusting in Jesus as their Messiah, as their King, their Lord, and their Savior. That's what they believed about Jesus. They were looking to Jesus as Lord and Savior. By Lord, I mean the one who has supreme authority in their lives, the one who leads and we follow. He is the master. And they were looking to Jesus as master, as Lord, as God, supreme authority. And then they were looking to Jesus as Savior. And by that, I mean the one who you trust in to save you from the penalty of your sin against God. Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the simple fact that's made very clear in the Word of God is that we all need a Savior from sin. Without a Savior, we are hopelessly lost in our sins and we are destined for eternal judgment. And that's why we need a Savior. And so, these disciples, we need to understand this right off the bat, they were looking to Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And so I guess a fair question I could ask this morning is, Are you a disciple of Jesus? In other words, are you trusting in Him and Him alone as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't come to that place in your heart where you see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I believe that even in these moments, even here as we begin, He invites you to put your trust in Him. He says things like this in the Word. He says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." He says things like, "Come, everyone that thirsts. Come to the living waters. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. Let him turn to God, for He will abundantly pardon." That's what God says in His Word. And I believe that even in these moments, for some, eternal life or eternal death are hanging in the balance. And Jesus is saying to you, "Come to me as Savior and Lord and live." So if you're not a disciple of Jesus, and you're realizing that in this moment, and you're realizing the gravity of eternity without God, hopeless in this world, and God is moving in your heart, I'll ask you to do this. If you're not a disciple of Jesus and you want to be today, I would just ask you to quietly slip out of your seat and go to the back. And I've talked to a few counselors, men with men, a woman with a woman, and they're not going to put pressure on you, but what they're going to do is just sit down with you and show you in the Word how you can have Jesus as your Savior and Lord and leave here today with that kind of confidence, knowing that you'll spend eternity with God. And so I just ask you that. It's more important than the other things I have to say. You dealing with God in your heart this morning and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you are a disciple of Jesus. So if you'd like to do that, it doesn't matter what other people think. Other people are going to be happy for you, honestly. I would just say quietly, just stand up, slip out the back, and I'll send a counselor to talk with you. And I'll give just a minute if anybody would like to do that in this moment. And I'll connect you with a counselor who will show you the Word. God's moving in your heart. Okay. And may the Holy Spirit, if He's working in your heart, continue to work and draw you to Himself. But this message is, the continuation of this is going to be for people who identify as disciples of Jesus. And the words of this text are for you. Again, Jesus wants you to be fruitful in your life, and He wants you to be joyful. And this week we're going to focus on joyful. Look at verse 11. I've highlighted it in the text there. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Mark those words down in your heart. Jesus wants you to be joyful. He really does. How does that strike you when you think about that? Jesus wants you to be joyful. I ask that question only because I know that some grew up with this notion that God wants us to have this dull, lame, kind of mournful existence. They think that God is maybe trying to hold us back from joy and fencing us in with rules that keep us from joy. Some people think that way. Some have this mistaken idea that to follow Jesus is just to really resign yourself to living a very unhappy life. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. The fact is, Jesus not only wants you to be joyful, but He wants your joy to be full. full. That word full there in the text is used several times in the Bible. It's used all throughout the Bible, but I just want to mention a few that are especially insightful. It's used in another place in the Bible to describe a net that is so crammed full of fish, if it took one more fish, it would split open. A full net of fish. It's used in the Bible of a valley that is so filled with dirt that it becomes level ground. A full valley. It becomes level. It's completely filled in. And then it's used in the Bible in another sense of a bottle of perfume that's opened, and the fragrance of that perfume just permeates every square inch of the room with that beautiful fragrance. Fullness. That's the kind of fullness of joy. It's the exact same word here. That's the kind of fullness of joy that Jesus wants you to share. In the text, what we see is that those who abide in Jesus are the ones who have joy. And so that tells us a few things. First, it tells us that the source of all true joy is Jesus. You know, everybody's searching for joy. That's without exception. Everybody's looking for joy. One philosopher, Blaise Pascal, said, everyone's searching for joy, that's without exception, and that includes those who are trying to take their own life. They're looking for something better. They're searching. Everybody's searching for joy, but not everybody's finding it. And that's because if you want to experience joy, you have to go to the source. And the source is Jesus. The Bible tells us just like a branch, as we talked about last week, that's attached to a vine. Imagine a grapevine and all the branches that kind of branch out from that vine. Just as those branches are attached to the vine and they're getting that life-giving sap that gives them life and sustenance as they're attached vitally to that vine, so also we need to stay attached to Jesus by trusting in Him and staying in fellowship with Him. And that attachment, the byproduct of being attached to Jesus, one of the byproducts is joy. And basically, if we were to try to define joy, I would say that the joy that's found in Jesus is a kind of settled, confident, hopeful, good feeling that brings delight to our souls. It's really hard kind of to define joy. It is a good feeling in our soul. And it's hard to define it, but I think we all know when it's there, and we all know when it's not. We feel its absence when it's missing. But we know what it is. It's that good, hopeful, confident feeling in our soul. And that's what Jesus wants for us. And so the simple question for followers of Jesus as we read His words, like in verse 11, the simple question I would ask is, are you experiencing fullness of joy? After all, Jesus wants us to have that, but is your joy full? And if your answer is no, then we should start asking ourselves the question, then what is it that's stealing my joy? And that's the question I want to launch out there for you today. What's stealing your joy? I ask that of myself. What's stealing my joy? I believe that in the text here, God shows us the path to true joy in Jesus. And I want us to look at a few things this morning. God's path for joy is found in, first of all, I'm going to say Jesus' word, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. When I say Jesus' word, what I'm saying is embracing the truths that Jesus tells us about ourselves. The truth that He spoke, mainly the truth right here that He loves us. Is there any more profound truth than Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a joy-producing truth, the fact that Jesus loves you. And he proved that kind of love for you by dying on the cross in your place. Being confident that Jesus loves you is something that's meant to bring you joy in life, no matter the circumstances that are happening in the day-to-day. Whatever happens at the end of the day, I know this, Jesus loves me. Jesus' word. A second thing that brings joy. Obedience. Obedience to his commandments. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then immediately he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. And so we see the Bible is clear that obeying the word, obeying the commandments of God is meant to be something that produces true joy in our lives. And mainly, when we speak of obeying his word or obeying his commandments, mainly here in our text, it's the command to love one another unselfishly. The more thoroughly we obey Jesus and unselfishly follow his commands and look for the good of others, as it says, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a sacrificial kind of love. The more we do that, the more we will experience joy. And then a third thing. Why? Yielded to God's plan. And for this, I'm just going to take us, it's the same discourse that Jesus is giving, just in the next chapter over, chapter 16, and I just want to read 21 and 22 there, which says this, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. I love that passage right there. And what Jesus is saying, he was telling his disciples, in a little bit, you're not going to see me. And they're all wondering, well, why aren't we going to see you? But he told them before. He said, I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be crucified. But then he said, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But he's reminding them here that you're about to experience some incredible sorrow in your life. You're going to go through something very difficult. You're going to see me die on the cross. And you're going to feel abandoned. You're going to feel like an orphan in this world. But what he says there is, but I'm coming back. Those are like birth pains. There's pain in the birth, but there's joy when what is inside comes out and appears, that human being that's born. And he's saying, it's going to be dark. It's going to be difficult. But I'm coming back because I'm going to rise again. I'll see you again. And when you see me again, nobody's going to be able to steal that joy that you're going to have in that hour. What he's saying is, I've got a purpose and a plan, even in the darkness, even in the darkest days, even in the days when it looks like I'm in the tomb and all hope is gone, I'm going to rise again. And you're going to see that there was a purpose and a plan in that. Even in your sorrow, God was working something good. And for us, as we look at it, we know that Jesus said that he would rise again and that he did rise again. We know that he sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us while he is gone. But we also know that he said, I'm coming back again. And I'm going to take you out of this cursed world and I'm going to take you into heaven where it's supreme joy forever. And so I really believe what Jesus was trying to communicate here was that trust me. Trust my plan for you. You're going to go through some bumps. It's going to be hard, dark times. But keep your eyes on the promise. because it's going to come true, and you're going to experience unbelievable joy. You can have this hopeful confidence that everything's going to turn out okay if you yield your life to Him and trust His promises. So I see that in the Word. These are the things that give us joy, according to the text. Embracing Jesus' Word. Obeying His Word. And then being yielded to His plan. And so if it's true that those things are the things that bring you joy, according to the text, then it makes a lot of sense that whatever it is that's going to steal your joy is going to be the opposite of these things. And so, if your joy is being thieved away, the identity of what's stealing your joy is going to fall probably into one of the three categories I'm about to show you here, which are just the opposite of these things. That's all this is. If Jesus' Word gives us joy, then the thing that's going to thief that joy from us are the lies that Satan tells us. Another thing, if obeying the Word gives us joy, then what's going to steal that joy is when we abandon the Word or when we disobey. And I'm trying to work on a cool little acrostic, so bear with me with abandoning. I'm just saying disobeying, basically. But I had to use the A, and you'll see why here in a second. Because D, I wanted to spell sad. And I know joy and sad don't really... One of my kids said, Dad, it's joy and sadness. But I don't have a 7-point message. I just have 3, so that's the best I could do for you. Obeying the Word brings joy. Abandoning the Word steals joy. Yielding to God's plan brings joy. But the dark providences of life... And I could have used bad circumstances, but I like the word providence better because circumstance can give you the feeling like something's out of control. These things are just happening. But providence gives you the idea that there's a loving hand behind everything that happens. It's God's providence. But sometimes those providences are dark. We don't see why it's happening. And so that can steal our joy, dark providences that make you begin to doubt God's plan. So I'd just like to talk through those three joy stealers in our time this morning. And the purpose of doing that is so that if we're not experiencing fullness of joy in our soul right now, we can use these things as kind of a litmus test to determine what is it that's stealing my joy. And if we can figure out what's stealing our joy, then there's hope in that because then we can identify that and reclaim our joy, the joy that's rightfully ours in Jesus, the joy that He wants us to have. And so, again, Jesus wants us to have fullness of joy. Don't ever forget that. Don't be deceived and think He wants you to be gloomy and morose and lame. That's not it. So let's look at these in turn. What's stealing your joy? Satan's lies. Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. Lying is Satan's oldest trick in his bag. It's his oldest tool for stealing away and killing the joy of God's children. We see that in the beginning chapters of Genesis. Way back in the garden, Satan begins to plant seeds of doubt in Eve's mind by insinuating, you're not going to die. You eat that? You shall not surely die. And then, in fact, he continues to insinuate that God, by keeping them from the tree, was actually trying to keep them from true happiness. Oh, he knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be made like him, knowing good from evil. What's he insinuating? God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to be truly happy and realized. And so Satan lies to persuade Eve to question God's truth. And then she and Adam with her plunge into sin, and with plunging into that sin, believing a lie, they plunge humanity into unbelievable sorrow and grief and shame and pain. And the Bible says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That was Satan's purpose in lying. I'm gonna steal their joy away. And I'm going to kill and destroy them. That's my plan. Satan wants to steal your joy. And the remedy to Satan's attempts to steal our joy is to get a grip on what is true, because the truth will set you free. Free to experience the joy that God wants for you. I believe that Satan's best joy-killing lies are often specifically lies about our identity. I really believe that. Lies like, God doesn't love you. You're unlovable. You're unacceptable. I believe he plants things like, God doesn't want you happy. He wants to keep you from enjoying life to its fullest. And you start believing those things, and then what you do is you start beginning to look for joy then outside of God, outside of the true source of joy. And maybe it's, I can find some type of joy in the abundance of money or possessions. And people jump all in into that. But God says, many who have made riches their God fall into many hurtful lusts that drown men in perdition. Some people think maybe it's in that. Maybe in eating food or consuming a lot of alcohol or drugs, maybe that'll bring me the joy I'm looking for. Maybe if I alter my body or dress in a provocative way, maybe then people will accept me and value me. And all these thoughts come in about who am I and how can I be happy? And Satan's happy to feed us with every lie that he can imagine, because he knows that pursuing joy down those roads is going to wreck us in the end. Pursuing false joy wrecks us, and they lead us far from the actual life-giving vine, the joy-giving vine that is Jesus. And so the solution to not fall into those lies of Satan about who we are or where joy is found is to embrace what God said in his word. What does he say there? I have loved you. I've loved you. Embrace what God says about you in his word. In Jesus, I'm loved with an everlasting love. In Jesus, I've been adopted as God's child. In Jesus, I'm free from condemnation. In Jesus, I'm complete. In Jesus, I've been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Jesus, I'm chosen by God and I'm accepted in the Beloved. These are all things that the Bible says about the identity of a disciple. And those are the things we need to embrace and rehearse over and over. What is true about me according to God? And I'm loved, I'm chosen, I'm accepted, I'm complete in him. And I prefaced all those truths about how God sees us by saying, in Jesus. In Jesus I'm complete, in Jesus I'm loved. And there's a reason I said that. And the reason is because the Bible isn't just like a therapeutic self-help book that says, you know, just have some great esteem because really you rock. You know, just as you are, you're awesome. No, the Bible says, in fact, God loves us in spite of how we've behaved, in spite of how we've treated him, in spite of the laws that we've broken. The Bible says that, yes, we are sinful, and we don't deserve his love. But in spite of that, God says, I'm going to send my son Jesus to die for sinful people so that I can save them and make them my child. And that's what makes God's love so incredible. He chooses to love the unlovely and make them his children. It's Jesus that makes us holy. It's Jesus that makes us lovely. It's Jesus that gives us this incredible value to God. It's Jesus that makes us accepted by the Father. It's because of what he did on our behalf when he died on the cross for us. And so we need to grasp that God's love that he directs toward us is in Jesus. And the beauty of grasping that is this. If that's true, if God's love toward me is based on what Jesus did in my behalf, then his love for me isn't contingent on my performance. His love for me isn't contingent on how perfectly I can behave. His love isn't based on the good works I do. It's not based on my performance. It's based on Jesus' performance. And that's an incredible truth. That's amazing truth, because that means that God the Father is going to love me as long as he loves his Son. And do you think he'll ever stop loving his Son? No, then he will never stop loving me, because he loves me through his Son, in his Son. And that gives me incredible hope, incredible joy, incredible confidence. It's not based on my performance. It's this love that just spills forth on me through Jesus. And because of that, I'm complete. I am chosen. I am loved. I'm accepted. And I'm going to keep rehearsing that, because Satan's going to try to snatch that away from you. That brings us to the next point, though. A second joy stealer is abandoning God's commandment, basically disobedience or sin. And I'm going to talk about our own personal sin, but you all know it's true that when other people sin too, that can draw us into the vortex of their sorrow. A lot of people don't realize that your sin affects so many people and can draw them into sorrow too. Well, that's a separate message, but sin and disobedience to God always steals joy, our own and many other people's as well. But I want to talk about our own. Look at what verse 10 says, though. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And you might read that and then just say, doesn't that just contradict what you just said? God's love's not based on my obedience or performance. And then verse 10, well, it kind of looks like God's love for me is based on my obeying of his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you don't, then, on the other hand, you won't be loved, right? And we could say, doesn't that verse just contradict that and say it's performance-based love? And that's an important thing that we need to talk about, because some people misunderstand this and they're hurt by that, because maybe they've been around people that say the same thing. I won't love you unless you do this or that. I won't love you unless you look like this or that. And they've been very hurt by that. And so we need to talk about what that's saying in verse 10. And in order to talk about it, I'll just remind us, though, remember who the audience is here. Okay, these are disciples of Jesus. In other words, they've already been saved by faith. They are God's children. They are beloved. They are accepted. This verse is not talking about how to be saved and keep your salvation. It's not talking about salvation kind of love. Rather, this is to disciples who are loved, and it's telling them not how to keep themselves saved, but it's telling them how to stay in loving connection with God, into this fellowship with God, where they can truly experience his love. That's what this is talking about. You know, the truth is, I'll let you in on a secret. Children can misbehave. Yes, it's true. Now, if my children disobey me, I'm not going to disown them. I'm not going to say, you're not my child. That would be a crushing thing. But I'm sure going to address that disobedience. I'm sure going to say, your disobedience is hurting our relationship. It's creating distance there, that I don't want to be there. I don't want to have distance with you. I want you to experience my love and me to experience your love. I don't want there to be anything there. And this disobedience is hurting that. And I truly believe it's the same way with God and his children. God's salvation love isn't based on our performance, on our works. We don't lose our status as children of God when we mess up. But our actions and our obedience do matter if we want to stay in close connection with God and experience the fullness of his love and joy for us. That's what it's talking about here. He's saying, now that you are saved, now that you are my disciples, don't abandon my commandments, right? Don't feel my self-sacrificing love for you and then go out and be selfish toward your neighbors. Don't do that. If you felt my love for you, go out and extend that love to other people. That's what he's saying here. Jesus died to change us, to make us into new people, to not make us these self-centered, selfish people, but people who are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. That's what he did when he sacrificed for us. Jesus did not die just to give us a ticket to heaven later so that we can go on living like hell now. That's not why he died. He died to change us, not only to give us heaven in the future, but to change us in this life and to help us experience what true joy and love is. Yes, God accepts us fully as children, but that doesn't mean that as children, everything we do is fully acceptable to him. He wants us to obey. And in obeying, we grow in obedience. And when we grow in obedience, we also grow in experience of his joy and love. And that's what this is talking about. And his commandments, they're not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're meant to sustain our joy for the long haul. Because he knows that disobedience to those commandments is going to steal our joy. That's why he commands us to obey, so that we can actually experience joy. You know, I think living a life of obedience to God never ruined anybody's life. But I can give you example after example after example in my life and in other people's lives. I can give you several examples just this week of how when you abandon God's commandments, your life goes down a path of wreckage and robs you of every ounce of joy that God intends for you. Abandoning the word, it'll steal your joy. And he says, obey it. Why? Not to maintain your salvation. No, you're his child. He loves you. But to keep that close connection as a child and a parent should have. That's what he's talking about here. And then finally, a third joy stealer. The dark providences of life. You know, the sickness, the loss, the death, the broken dreams, those kind of things. There's no sugarcoating it. Life on earth is incredibly tough. We know why that's true. The Bible tells us why that's true. The Bible says the world's been cursed by sin, and will only continue to get worse and worse until judgment day. We know that's true. And yet somehow, as we go through life and we see things going bad or dark providences, we still ask why. And it's natural as a human to do that. But at the foundation, we know why. We're living under a curse. And the fallout of the curse affected everybody. And as a result, bad things do happen to good people. But when those things happen, they then tend to make us start to doubt God, cause us to wonder why, and they begin to steal our joy. Little by little, they steal our joy away, these things. And so my question is, on earth, is it even possible to have full joy when we're living under a curse? Is it even possible? Can you have sorrow and joy intermingled at the same time? Well, the Apostle Paul said some really weird words. He said, I'm sorrowful, but always rejoicing. He said that in 1 Corinthians. And it sounds bipolar. I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can that be, Paul? But the truth is, a Christian can do that. And here's how. In this life of pain and things we don't understand and dark and difficult circumstances that cause us to doubt, we still can have and maintain joy deep within our soul because we know the truth about the end of the story. God is working things out for good. He's a good doctor. God is a good surgeon. If he cuts us, it's not arbitrary. If he cuts us, it's to get disease out. And yeah, it hurts, but there's a purpose in it. He's not a faulty doctor. He never subjects us to any meaningless pain, even though it might seem meaningless. He's a good doctor. The pain isn't meaningless. And thank God he never operates on the wrong limb. He never says, uh-oh, when he's making a cut. His providences always have an ultimately good purpose, even if our brains can't comprehend it. I like what one hymn writer wrote. He wrote, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." A lot of times those dark providences of life, all we can see is the dark. We see the cloud, but we don't see that beyond it. Here's a God that's smiling on us because he knows what he's doing. Just like those disciples, when it was all dark and Jesus is in the tomb, do you think God was saying, you know, oh, I really hope Jesus can raise up from the dead because this is going to be bad if that doesn't work out? No, he's smiling. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. And that's why a Christian's joy isn't dependent on our circumstances, because the present circumstances aren't able to tell the full story. After 3 days, Jesus rose. And after the difficulties in life, we rise. And there's heaven. And heaven's a place where there's no more sorrow. But there's only pure joy. And that day's coming when Jesus takes us out of the cursed world into the eternally blessed world where it will only be pure joy forever. And no sorrow. And no one can steal that joy. Nobody can steal that joy from me. You know, I think we get so wound up thinking of this time on earth that we think too lightly of heaven. Do you know heaven's eternal? This life on earth is just a little front porch of eternity. And the pains we experience on the front porch, once that door of eternity swings open and we walk through that door, those pains will be so light in comparison with the weight of glory that we're going to experience in eternity when that door swings open and we're finally home. This is just the porch. This is just the porch. So what I'd say to you is what I've heard said before. Don't doubt in the dark providences the truth that God has shown you so plainly in the light. But be yielded to his plan. Trust him. I'm just going to close with this. One of my favorite people, because she's gone through such pain and yet she has such faith, is a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada, who at 17 dove into a lake and crushed her vertebrae. She's been paralyzed for over 40 years now. And I just want to leave you with something she said, because I think it applies to this dark providences. She said this, "I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. I know that's not biblically correct, but if it were, I would have my wheelchair up there in heaven right next to me when God gives me my brand new glorified body. And then I'd turn to Jesus and say, 'Lord, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said that in the world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair has been a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair. And now, I always say jokingly, you can send that wheelchair to hell if you want." It's my encouragement to you. Hold on to his promises. Yield your life in faith, trusting that God's going to work this out. You don't see it, but it's going to be okay. Joy comes from Jesus' word. Embrace the truth, what he says about you. You're loved. You're accepted. Obey his word, because that's what keeps fellowship. That's what keeps your connection tight. And then yield to his plan for you. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for your word, the truth it brings. God, if Satan's stealing somebody's joy this morning, Lord, open their eyes to see what's stealing it and restore their joy, God. Restore the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I pray this on behalf of your beloved people. Amen. May God bless you, and we're dismissed this morning.